So we're going to go through chapter 42 of Genesis, this great book, and I love this. In fact, this he's now a man, probably in his 40s, but as a boy, we saw him in chapter 37, and we'll see him all the way into chapter 50, and his name is Joseph, one of my beautiful wife's favorite biblical persons. And Joseph is an interesting guy. As we saw last chapter, if you're here, he had this dream of seven cows on the Nile River. And there were seven fat ones and seven lean ones. And he gave an interpretation to Pharaoh about what it meant. And he corresponded with seven good years of Egypt and seven lean years that they were going to have. And so he encouraged Pharaoh to be wise in the 7 years of plentiful. In fact, Pharaoh was so impressed that he took his signet ring off and he gave it to Joseph because he wanted Joseph to be in charge of everything. And when we pick up chapter 42, we see that Joseph, because of the wisdom that God has gave him, was so right on, because now the whole world is suffering. And Egypt is a place of plenty. And so as we embark on the journey tonight, I've entitled tonight's teaching, Every Choice Results in a Consequence. Every choice you and I make, there'll be consequences. And I've been like really wrestling with that thought for months now. That us human beings from the time of our Papa Adam and Mama Eve, God gave them the power to choose. Amen? And you and I have that power. But this is what we don't have power over, our consequences. That is strictly, strictly upon the Lord and upon the forces around us that's trying to destroy us. You see, not all consequences are bad. It depends on our choices. And we've seen it over and over again in this young man Joseph's life from when he was a little boy, right? He might have been a little arrogant. He's a little boy. The dad made a coat of many colors, and he's looking at the brothers, and they're all like looking at him, what a spoiled brat, right? So they got this attitude. Now he comes, and he's looking. The father says, check if your brothers are working hard. No, they're not really. They could work harder. So they have this vibe with him. And then you know the rest of the story. Right, he's thrown into a pit, faked his death, sold to the Ishmaelites, and here we go. And now we're at this point in the life of Joseph. He's gone through many things, and we see this story unfolded in a special way tonight. As I look at my own life, I want to share this with you that some of the choices I made in life wasn't always good, and the consequences showed it. But some of the better choices I made, I remember in 2005, my wife and I decided to go to Texas and just see what Victor Marks and his wife was launching, this ministry called All Things Possible. And we went. And we experienced our first, it was like 800 kids in this facility called Marlin, Texas. It was a huge facility. And we got to do some martial arts stuff and preach. And it was pretty cool. I saw how Holy Spirit was moving in gang members and rapists and robbers. And kids were just abused. And I heard the call that moment. I didn't know what it meant because I was still working. I didn't retire from Honolulu Police Department until 2008. But I remember in 2010, I made the choice to go into the brand new DH facility in Kapolei, right on the side of the courthouse. I'm going to tell you, as a law enforcement officer, when you walk through the first airlock door and it goes, I had chicken skin. I was like, oh, can I get out of this place? I'm used to throwing people in there, not being in it myself. And so I was wrestling. I didn't even know what a lesson plan I had. I don't know what I was going to do. I don't know how these young people received my wife and I. But we made the choice to go because God called us. And we were there for 10 years. 10 years we were ministering there. And then 2021, at the end of COVID, God opened the door, a place where we currently serve, called Pearl Haven on the North Shore. It's a place for exploited young women. Guys in the house, believe me, it's very uncomfortable for me. Very uncomfortable for me. Not only am I not a woman, as you can see, but I have no idea how they think, feel, or how they see things. Not to mention the abuse they've experienced. But here I am. My wife and I have been over 3.5 years now. And I've grown so much by ministering and being ministered to with these young women. I share that with you because it is very uncomfortable for me at times to make godly choices. I'm sure you struggle with that yourself. Amen? But what awaits us is consequences ordained and breathed by God. And we may not understand it. We may not even know what's going to happen. But when we are submitted to His authority, man, He does great things. Amen? Not only through us, but for us. Some of my brothers in the house, as I look at you, I know you had a hard life like I did. I had a great family, full of love, but we were poor, right? We were poor. Grew up in the housing in Cali. I didn't know what it was to have too much except love. We had a lot of love. And my mom's in the house. She loved me till today. You still love me, I think? Yeah. And so when you have family love, but ultimately when you have the love of Jesus, you have everything. And when we go through this chapter, I want you to think about all the choices that different people are going to make. Because there's going to be many people making different choices. Amen? So, Father, we thank you so much for this word. And as always, as we gather, we want your word to be a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you into our hearts. We invite you into this place. Come, help us reason together. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. Here we go. Chapter 42, I'll be reading verses 1 through 4 to begin with. It says, now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? Kind of like, we're in a bad spot. Verse 2, he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there, buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die. Verse 3, then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. And verse 4, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, I'm afraid that harm may befall him. And so we see Jacob being the patriarch or the leader. We see Jacob gathers this information from afar. I know that Egypt has what we need. We need grain to survive physically. So he gathers this info before he makes a choice. And it's interesting, I say amen in my life with this, it's interesting how God can use the things of this world to fulfill his will. You notice that God has allowed this famine to go throughout the known civilized world at the time to draw everybody into one place, Egypt. And that one place, who's in charge of the grain? Joseph. It's interesting, like you might not realize it tonight, but God has used some of your hard moments to fulfill his plan for you. It was no accident that you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It was God's will for you. It was no accident that you're here tonight, online, on the radio. It is God's will for us. And when you look at how God uses this famine, it's amazing. And I started thinking, wow, when Joseph was thrown in a pit, then he was sold to the Ishmaelites, and then he went through all that stuff with Potiphar and the jail and everything, right? When he went through all that, no one knew, including Joseph, he was a trailblazer. He was setting the path for this very moment to control the gifting of grain to the civilized world. I look at my pastor, Bill, and I say, man, he came over to make surfboards and surf big waves. Kind of a selfish reason. And then he got saved. He blazed the trail. Every Calvary Chapel on this island was affected because Bill's choice. He was a trailblazer. And I guarantee you this because I know him for over 30 years now. It wasn't easy. Not for him, not for his wife, not for his family. But he blazed the trail. And when you look at Joseph being a trailblazer, it's amazing how God just orchestrated all of that. You see, this famine, like remember just a few years ago, thing called COVID? This famine was a world problem. It wasn't just centralized. It was affecting the entire civilized world, just like COVID did to us. Remember how that was? Spirit of fear upon us, doubt, confusion. And when you look at this famine right here, it's a world problem, and the problem affected God's flock, just like COVID affected the church and the nations of the world. And now choices are going to be made. But you notice this about, sometimes my mind picks up word pictures, you know, and I was in doing my study and I was like, I'm noticing because I've seen this many times in my police career that Jacob talking to his sons, look what he says here. He says, in verse 1 at the end, why are you staring at one another? Why are you staring at one another? You know, I've seen this so many times because it appears that Jacob's sons were frozen under stress. They're in a state of what I call bewilderment. Huh? Egypt. And this is a common phenomenon in human beings. When we get stressed, we do two things. We freeze or we run. It's called flight, right? And then some of us do the other thing, fight. But right here, I'm wondering, why are the sons in this state of bewilderment? Do you think maybe they were thinking about what they did to their brother? And they're not really sure if he's dead or alive? And they're definitely afraid of going to the place where he's probably at? Could be, right? Could be. Do you think that they're so crushed by what they did some 20 years ago that they're very uncomfortable in going to a place where the Ishmaelites took the brother? Could be. But they're frozen. The Bible doesn't get specific why they're in this state of bewilderment. But I know 20 years ago, the brothers did something. And I'm looking at them as their daddy talks to them, Jacob. And I'm thinking maybe they felt terrible about going to Egypt because of Joseph's story. They were not only afraid, they were feeling terrible about their sin. And then Jacob's character comes, right? He's making these choices, sending his son. That's a good thing, right? Go get grain. Stop being afraid. Stop staring at each other. Go get grain. But then Jacob's character comes to light. Let's look at verse 4. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, I am afraid. And that word afraid means fear. It's not reverence. I am afraid that harm may befall him. Interesting thing about Jacob, he had many sons, 12 to be exact, but two was his favorite. You wonder why? Rachel only had two sons. It was Joseph and Benjamin. And he loved Rachel more than any other woman. So these two sons was very special to him. And we see that Benjamin is the last, because Jacob believes that Joseph is dead. And he does not want to lose Benjamin. And so I've mentioned this prior, if you heard me share. Jacob now is in a very dangerous state with his character and his decision-making process. I call it the what if. What if this happens? What if this don't happen? And there's a young lady here, I won't mention her name, but she's staring at me right now. She got me out of that syndrome, and she challenged me. And she said, Faye, why don't you choose to live in the even if? Even if bad, hard things come, he is still God. You see, Jacob is not there. He's in the what if, where many people live. And it's very, very chaotic. Because we don't know all things, amen? God has not called us to understand all things, but to trust him in and with all things. And that's pretty difficult at times when we want to know the answers to these things. Think about this question. I wish I could go around the room, but there's way too many of you. But if you're at my Bible study, I would listen to what you have to say. Here's the question. What has recently challenged my trust in Jesus? Think about that for a little bit. We all love Jesus, right? We trust in him. But don't you have moments where you're challenged? Whatever it may be, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationships, financial, whatever it may be, what am I going to do in the future? How that looks like, right? And I was processing this question for me, and I started thinking that, what are some of the challenges? And it may seem real insignificant to you, but I'm going to share my recent one. I recently took my wife and my mom to Phoenix, Arizona, to spend some time with family, celebrate an early Thanksgiving, right? But the main reason I planned the trips months ahead was I was going to play in what they call the Winter World Championship, softball. And my team is one of the top teams in the country. We're going to go. And as I was praying ongoing, because mom and my wife, they follow me when I preach abroad, when I play ball abroad. They're always there supporting me. And God told me, you know what, Faith? I don't want you to play. And I was like, what? I've been training hard. I'm ready for this, right? I want to play. And I started being challenged. Why shouldn't I play? It's healthy. I'm going to be with them, and then we'll do stuff after. And I decided not to play. So I let my team know that, yo, I'm going to be up here, but I'm not going to play. It may seem insignificant, that story, but it was big for me. Because I like to compete. It's part of who I am. And for me to shut it down was very challenging to obey him. But when I did, I had a blessed time with my wife and my mom and my family. It was something that I never planned. I was so refreshed, renewed spiritually, physically. And my team went undefeated and won anyway. So they really didn't need me. I mean... Right? That's how bad they are. They're so good, right? So, but I want to encourage you, when you start thinking about recently what challenged you in your own life, know that God, he watches. He's not only good, as we sang, but he cares. He cares about you and I. Amen? So don't forget that this Christmas season, when the corporate world grabs us with cards and gifts and parties and this and that, and some of us can't even afford all that. Just know that the greatest gift was baby Jesus. That little booger over there in the corner. He took it upon ourselves. Just for you and I, he took it. Just so you and I could be saved. Just imagine that. From the throne room of glory to the dirt of a manger, he did it. For you and I, every one of us. That's exciting to think that God loves us so much. Amen? So when you see this, when we go into verse 5 and 6, I want you to notice this about the sons. They're in this state of bewilderment, but I give them credit for this. They choose to obey their father. They're going to be obedient to what their father Jacob is telling them. Let's read verse 5 and 6. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who are coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Verse 6. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him and their faces to the ground. Wow. It's similar today, but we have so much more in the world today. But back then, grain was a needed commodity. That's why the brothers showed great respect for the leader who had the potential to sell them grain or not. So they're in Egypt, they bow down. I don't know if Genesis 37, verse 5 and 8, do we have that? Or I'll read it. This is a prophecy fulfilled. Remember, this is when the brothers got really angry. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have said. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf or his branch rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Well, he's basically telling them, one day you're older than me, but you can bow down to me. Oh boy. That not only disturbed the brother, but his parents. Jacob didn't like that either when the word got back that he said and shared that dream. But this was prophecy. Notice what verse 5 and 6 says. What did they do? They bowed down. God even knew back then. He knew what his plans was for and who he was going to use to carry out the plans. I said that slowly for a reason. God knows you, and he wants you to be part of his plan. We have the choice to be part of it or not, to be selfish or not, rebellious or not. But we see when the choice was made, prophecy was fulfilled. Man, I want God's prophecy for my life being fulfilled. I don't know about you, but I desire that above all things. When this prophecy was fulfilled, remember, it was fulfilled despite Joseph's brothers' sinful choices of faking of killing him and selling him. I started thinking, I'm looking at the world today, and I'm noticing how God, praise God for his grace with this last election, amen? I mean, you and I should not sit on our hands in the next 4 years. We should press on and stand up for what is true, right, just, and pure. We keep the fight. We keep pressing. It is not okay. It is not okay what they're doing to our children. It is not okay in what we do to our babies. It is not okay to redefine this and redefine that. It is not okay to base everything upon your personal feelings. It is not okay. And when you start to consider that, and you see in these verses how God, despite us evil, sinful humans, he can use evil actions to further his plan. Psalm 76:10. I think they're going to post that. Look what the psalmist writes. For the wrath of man shall praise you. Even when we do evil things, we don't even realize it, but it's part of God's will. God can stop it. With a remnant of wrath, you will gird yourself. You shore up, God. You are solid, despite when people make poor choices. God, in the end, you will be praised. Think about where you're at in life. I want to willingly praise God. Amen? I'm scared of the verse that says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means the atheists, all the ism other religions, all the cults, their knees will be broke and they'll be kneeling before King Jesus. I want to submit to him now, today. Today is the evening of appointment for you and I. I'm challenged by this, bowing down, especially for the fellows in the room and online and on the radio. Guys, can we bow down to the authority of Jesus? Yeah, Fabe, yeah, guaranteed, yeah. How about throwing your wallet down? Woo, what? How about throwing your time down? What? How about your abilities? What? The body needs all of those things, not just one of them, all of them. Fellas, can we bow down? I know this, being a husband for 34 years and 9 days. And may I say this to the guys, fateful years. 34, which is a miracle in my family. I don't know about yours, but it's a miracle in my family. 34 fateful years, why? Because I bow down at the feet of my Lord. And he does the heavy lifting for me. All my struggles. We have a challenge to bow down or not tonight. Don't forget what the psalmists say. I don't care how mad you get, how weird and wonky you get. In the end, God will be praised. Let's go into verse 7 and 8. When Joseph saw his brothers, oh, here we go, he's got a choice now, right? When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, where have you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognized him. He was using an interpreter to go back and forth. And he looked like a pharaoh. Probably had the eyeliner, right? The hat, the coat, all the jewelry. Cling, 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 cling. You know, probably had all that on. They couldn't even recognize him, but he knew them. He knew them. And I started thinking, he begins to talk harshly to them, the Bible says. Where are you from? I don't think you're good people. And they're like, oh. The brothers are like, what? Not only are they afraid of the authority of him, but will they get their grain? Right? So now they're in this wonkiness. And I was thinking, was Joseph's choice to disguise himself and not say, my brothers? Right? He could have did that. He could have did that. Look what the Lord has done. Placed me in this position to bless you guys. Was his choice founded on vengeance? Or was Joseph's choice a godly design? How do you know? How do we know that? Because he's human like us. I'm sure his emotions was firing. But the Bible tells us about his character. Genesis 41:38. Here's Joseph's character. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" Joseph had no malice in his heart when I study the word. I'm going to get into this in a deeper way, but as I close the teaching tonight, but imagine this, because I've never been in this position. God calls you, right? God calls you to discipline someone and restore them. You know how hard that is? That is real difficult. To discipline and restore. And God's calling Joseph to do that task, to be that person. I'm sure he was wrestling with a lot of stuff. Just like he did in many of the events living in Egypt. But he trusted in God. I believe Joseph understood that God's plan was to save his people physically from this famine. And so here you go. Can Joseph now restore relationships with his family? Many of us in this room and online and on the radio probably have a few relatives we still don't talk to today. Maybe we don't even trust today. And we would not lose any sleep if we never saw them during the Christmas season. It happens. It's called dysfunctional. And yet Joseph, I believe, desired not only to discipline, but to restore. I really encourage you. This Christmas season, if you have to, forgive somebody. And don't base it on if they deserve it or not. They might not deserve it. But I want to give you this word picture, okay? If you don't forgive, this is how you look. You're in a jail cell, and unforgiveness got you locked up. And until you forgive, you'll never break free of those iron bars that holds you in. Make no mistake about it. Some people we don't forgive, they're not home losing sleep. You hear their name, you see their picture, or maybe you see them in person and you start grinding, right? They go home that night and they do this. And you're at home going, you're just grinding and grinding and grinding. You're in that cell. And until you choose to forgive, you'll never break free. I'm not talking about being friends again or making calls. Just giving them to God. Say, you know what, Lord? I'm tired of being locked up. I place them in your care, your hands. And you move on. Really ponder that this Christmas season. Because we live in the end times, man. And there's no room in God's kingdom for unforgiveness. That will not be allowed in God's kingdom. And when I look at this picture here, I see Joseph just, wow, struggling with everything. How do I discipline them and how do I restore our family? This season, like I said earlier, is the toughest season. The enemy works double time. Make no mistake about it. Every force outside of heaven hates Jesus Christ. Every force, worldly, fleshly, demonically, hates Jesus Christ. And when you look at this season, what better season to attack than the Christmas season? When I see Joseph here, he's standing before his brothers. They don't recognize him, but he sees them. I see a great example of this. Again, this is my own thought, okay? Great example of this. How Jesus sees you and I long before we see him as Savior. Check out your life. How many years you didn't see him as your Savior? But he saw you saw me. I look at Joseph as a kind of Jesus right there. He can see the brothers, but they can't see him yet. They can't see him. What a great example of that in my own personal walk with Jesus. How many years of my life I wasted just on me until I saw him and I was set free. I'm going to read a lot of verses because I'm closing in verses 9 through 17, but I want you to get this thought. This is an emotional moment for all. As we read verses 9 through 17, in the police vernacular, we call this an interrogation process. It's not an interview. It's an interrogation. I think you're bad. I know you're bad. And I'm going to interrogate you because you're bad. There's no interview. And so keep that in mind as we get into this portion of Scripture and we close with verses 9 through 17. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them, the sheath that we talked about, right? And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." Verse 10. Then they said to him, "No, my Lord. But your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Verse 12. Yet he, Joseph, said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." Verse 14, and Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here." You see, Joseph knows Benjamin is his full on, same mom, same dad, brother. Verse 16, "Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined," or in prison here. I'm going to lock you up. "That your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, but if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." Verse 17, "So he put them all together in prison for 3 days." Interesting, huh? Tomb for 3 days, belly of the whale fish for 3 days, in prison for 3 days. Hey, 3 days must be the struggle. Let's struggle for 3 days. We might see the light. You know, Joseph's personal emotions made it difficult, I'm sure, just like you and I tonight, to live in God's will. You see, God made us biological creatures. We all have feelings, thoughts, right? And how we respond to those things will tell you who you are in Jesus. What do you mean? I'm not saved? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying for that moment, you have a choice to fall or not. And you got a choice to get back up, dust up, and move on in the right direction. Because none of us are perfect. But there's a perfect direction we head to, Jesus. And when you hear this interrogation process, it's really interesting because I'm looking at Joseph struggling to be an instrument of correction and restoration. That must have been difficult for him, just like it would be for you and I, especially with those we love. And then I look at the choices of his brothers. Verse 11, look what verse 11 says. "We are all sons of one man. We are honest men." They lie. They're not honest. They have a 20-year secret about their brother. They lied. He's not dead. They told their dad he's dead. They don't know if he's dead. They faked it. Then look, another lie. They say another thing in verse 13, but they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. They lie again. They make it sound like Joseph is dead. And Joseph is right in front of them. What do you mean I'm no more? Oh, because you go in prison for 3 days just because you said that. So, you know, they make these choices with their words to protect themselves and to fabricate really who they are. Must have been a tough, tough moment for them. So look at verse 15 again. Joseph tells them, by this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Whoa. You talk about throwing stress your way? You're going to be locked up. And then you guys are going to remain locked up. I'm going to send one of you to go get your brother, and he better come back. Otherwise, you're not going to get grain, and you're going to stay locked up. It's a stressful choice that must be made now with the brothers. And I started thinking, military and first responders, we train for stressful moments. We train for that. You see, without training, guess what's going to happen? Our coping skills kick in. I thank the Lord. I worked the streets from the early 80s to mid 90s. And cell phones wasn't a big thing back then. I guarantee you I would have went to prison. Not because I was a bad cop. Because some people, I call this in a very loving term, some people needed technical readjustment. They just needed it. But I made sure that they never were handcuffed. They always had a chance. Once the cuff's gone, it's done. And I trained officers at the academy that way. Once you put the bracelets on, custom made, you cannot lay hands. You cannot touch them unless they're trying to bite you, kick you, knee you or something, right? But when you start thinking about some of the choices we've made and we're not proud of it, and you start looking at God's grace, right? I've shared again with you over the times I've been serving here, but this Christmas season, remember this. There's a way to say grace in the most holy way. You ready? It's called grace. Grace. When you say it that way, it's holy. That's holy grace. And so despite the choices we make and the choices that these guys are making here, including Joseph, God's grace abounds and it's sufficient. Never forget that this season. Amen? Can I hear an amen louder? God's grace is sufficient for you. Always. Always. And we see this stressful thing. Coping skills going to kick in. Because they're not trained for it. That's why they're lying to begin with. They're not trained. They're being challenged about their trustworthiness to be in the land. They're not used to being, look, they were standing in front of their daddy like, we don't want to go to Egypt. Those guys never been pressed. They never trained to be stressful and make a choice. And now here they are. I started challenging myself doing this Bible study for me is, how do I know when Fabian's choice is founded on integrity? How do I know I'm making a choice based on integrity? And I was pressed by it. And I began to realize for me, and I'm only speaking for me, I know I made the correct choice by doing the godly choice. Especially when no one's watching. Again, I hit the guys with this. Why is pornography the most money-making corporation in the world? You can put Amazon, Walmart, Those are the two big employers of our nation. You put them together, pornography blows them out the door. Why is that? Oh, my wife, kids are in bed. I'm on a trip. Right? I don't know. I don't know about you, but I'm challenged by that. Why are these things so insignificant? I remember one guy telling me this, look, I'd rather watch pornography than cheat on my wife. And I was like, dude, you are cheating. Don't you realize you are cheating? You're ripping yourself off. Now you have a different memory, not just of your wife. You have a different memory. Why? Because our choices are not based on godly integrity, especially when no one's watching. You've heard this before over the pulpit. Don't listen to what I say. Oh, Pastor Faye. No, no. If you want to know about me, go talk to Mona. Talk to my wife. Talk to my mom. Talk to my Bible study. A lot of them are back there. Ask them about me. Then you know me. Right? Because I can say a lot of good things about myself. Ask the people closest to us about who we are. And then you're going to know if you have enough evidence to call yourself a Christian by what people see you and how they see you live. That is big time evidence. Ask other people. Can you be convicted of being a Christian when you ask other people? It's challenging for me. It's so challenging. Because Jesus deserves our best. Amen? Then he will do the rest. One of my wife's simple sayings over the years, it's been a couple years now, and I keep saying it over and over in my sermons, is hard is not bad. It's just hard. Just because you're going through hard times don't mean it's bad. It's going to strengthen you spiritually, physically, emotionally. If you're in Jesus, he'll get you through it. That's what he's promised, right? He said it. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us all the way to the end of the age. That's what he said before he went up. I want you to remember this great thought I had for me in this Bible study God gave me. You ready? In fact, I do this constantly to you guys, but here's a gem. I'm not going to charge you for this. It's a beautiful gem. Take it home with you. And here it is. Remember, repeating a lie 1,000 times doesn't make it true. I don't care how much times you repeat a lie, it'll never be the truth. And yet we get so comfortable with the lie, it becomes truth for us. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me to be a man who speaks truth, God. Help me to be a man who lives truth. Because I know this in John 8:32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth about who you are. The truth about God and you. The truth about your future that awaits you in heaven. All those things will set us free. Last question, I promise, and I'll begin to wind down. Here's a question. Again, I wish I could go around the room because it's kind of exciting when you hear other people. And I learn from other people, right? What do I find satisfaction in? Look at the question. Right now where you're sitting, what satisfies you in life? Right? It's a pretty simple but challenging question. How do you get your satisfaction in life? You see, really, there's only two types of satisfaction: personal and eternal. Both involves choices with consequences. And as we leave this place tonight, and you start thinking about what, I don't know, maybe some of you haven't ate yet. What you gonna eat when you get home? Or do you have enough money to go? If you go to McDonald's, just buy the jalapeno pie, okay? Everything else is not good. All right? The only thing I like from Mickey D's is the jalapeno pie, because I'm a coconut fiend. But whatever the case, whatever decision you make when you leave these doors, however that looks like for you, what is going to satisfy you? Or do you still need more and more? You ever wonder this about our culture in the United States of America? Everybody knows we're spoiled, amen? You know, the poorest people in America are still in the top 10% of having more than others in the world. Think about that. But our country is the only one in the world that storage is big business. I mention that quite often. Think about it. You see some of the new storage places we have now? It's like condominiums. It's like climate control. You could live in your storage place. Right? You can get in and out as much as you want. I mean, why pay rent? Just buy a storage place. Climate control. Live in the storage unit. We're the only country that has it. You ever thought about this? Some of you might not have this, but when I've extended or built something in my house or outside my house, what is the next thing we do? We fill it. We fill it with stuff we're never going to use. My dad had this famous saying, one day we might need it. My dad don't need anything. He's in heaven now. But sometimes I go into his storage and I look, whoa, Pops. You keep a lot of stuff, man. I don't know if I'm ever going to use this in my lifetime, but I'm glad it's here. Right? So when you leave tonight, please be satisfied this Christmas season that God gave himself to you and I. And that is enough. That is enough. Don't let your flesh, the world, or the devil tell you otherwise. You and I, in Jesus, we have enough. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I'm just blessed to be amongst my brothers and sisters here tonight. And as we begin to reflect on what we're going to do with communion, God, I pray you make things in us right. Whatever struggles we've had, God, what we're about to experience as a body is because of you and what you gave. So, Father, bless us as we commune and we remember our Lord through communion. May you be glorified by it all. In Jesus' name.